You can be seated. Our Old Testament scripture today comes from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. It's on page 781 of the Black Bible, I think. Go. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And our New Testament reading is Mark 10, verses 13 to 52. On page 846. It's a long one. Here we go. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, for those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I will be baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, Call him. And they called the blind man, saying, Take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray while Mark comes up. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you even for the rain. Even though it's muggy in here, you have brought us together and we are grateful. Pray for Mark now as he brings your word. Would we see you more clearly, Jesus? And would we know your great love? Pray that Mark would speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You know, the best way to get to know someone is to see how they interact with a variety of different people. So with my students, I always tell them, if you're going to try to date someone, wait a second first, go to the group hang mentality first, watch, listen, see if they're worth dating. Sirius Black from The Goblet of Fire says something to this effect. He says, if you want to know what someone's like, take a look at how they treat their inferiors, not their equals. And then, writing about Abraham Lincoln, Robert Ingersoll penned these words, If you want to find out what a man is to the bottom, give him power. Lincoln never abused power. When he had power, he used it in mercy for others. Today's passage, if you want to put it up on the screen, this little slide, it might look like a disconnected set of stories, but this is actually very high-level structure that Mark is dealing out for us. It's actually called a Markan sandwich in the Bible. It's as delicious, literally, as like an Italian sub from Jersey Mike's, probably. But you see here, Jesus is interacting with a variety of different people, outsiders, insiders, people that call Jesus teacher, people that are crying out for him. But I just want you to see that even though it sounded like we read a lot that was kind of all over the place, Mark is showing us four related vignettes of what Jesus is like when he meets a variety of people, a cast of characters. Mark wants us to see what Jesus is like to the bottom. And that's what we're going to see today as well. And so what we're going to, here's our outline today. What's unique about Jesus? What's really unique about Jesus? And what's really, really unique about Jesus? Which grammatically, I'm told, is very wrong, but we're going with it. What's unique about Jesus? What's really unique about Jesus? And what's really, really unique about Jesus? So let's start with just the, you know, plain Jane unique here. What's unique about Jesus? He has a dynamic message. So in each of these encounters, I'm going to argue that all the folks coming up to him are really asking the same question. What do we have to do to be saved? And before you write that off as a spiritual, you know, idiom or axiom, that this is actually what all of life is about. How do I prove my worth? How do I know I've made it? Deep down, we all want to know how to be whole. And when we think we have it figured out, we go after it wholeheartedly. Deep down, we often, though, believe that something like security, significance, success, or sex is going to be that thing that makes us whole. What's the one thing that you have to have? What's the one thing you can't imagine losing? That thing is what you think will save you. So some kids, a rich man, two brothers, and a blind man walk up to Jesus. Not a joke. This happens in our text, and even though they're saying different things, at the heart of all of it is, what do I have to do to be saved? The kids are longing for affection. The rich man wants assurance that he's done enough to merit a place in the kingdom. The disciple brothers, James and John, they want glory. And then we have a blind man who wants to see. And as they come with different longings and different baggage, they do come with the same question. And what's interesting is that Jesus answers each of them differently. A lot of people judge Christianity. It's just so static. It's such a simple thing. We're actually going to see right now that, if anything, we have to say Jesus doesn't seem consistent enough with his message. It seems like he's contradicting himself left and right. And so with the children, Jesus concludes this: entering the kingdom of God, being saved, free gift. Just receive it. But then the very next person who asks the same question, he says, what do I have to do? You need to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. These are very different messages. Puts us in some tension. Then we have another set of stories that come. We've got the disciples that show up, and they're asking, Jesus invites them, what do you want me to do for you? And they say, we want glory. And then the next guy is Bartimaeus, who says, I just want to see. Again, interestingly, Jesus gives Bartimaeus what he wants, but denies it for the disciples. Is Jesus just making decisions on the fly here? You and I really appreciate people who are consistent and equitable, don't we? We want someone who's going to be the same with everyone. But Jesus is not willing to play that way. And we're going to get back to this. But it does feel to me like there's some contradictions in this text. Why is Jesus' message so different with different people? But I'm going to ask you to suspend judgment for a minute, and let me make this argument. I think Jesus is not confused about his message, but I think he is a master of differentiated instruction. My teachers out there, you get it. This is very popular right now. This is teaching in a way that meets students with their individual needs. It's not just some, here, learn this, memorize this, but it's helping to draw in their background, their experience, so that they can actually learn what they need to learn. And Jesus was differentiating way before it was, you know, in vogue now today. And I think as Jesus is meeting these people, he's truly meeting them where they're at. And really briefly, the gospel message is simple, and yet it's also profound. And we see Jesus putting us in this tension throughout this passage. What does it mean to be saved? And I think this tension, though, is actually what holds together the message of Jesus as something so other than every other way of proving your existence and finding your worth. So we're going to pause there. The thing that is unique about Jesus is his dynamic, differentiated message. But what's really unique about Jesus? What's really unique is the manner in which he engages these people. In a world of haves and have-nots, insiders and outsiders, rich, poor, winners and losers, Jesus not only is willing to engage with everyone, he's actually willing and eager to send and give grace and compassion to everyone. This is astounding. If you were following the Ocean Gate vessel, the Titan, which really made ripples throughout news agents, I mean, it was everywhere. And it actually revealed something that you probably know deep down, but here's what it is. Many people find other people unacceptable, unworthy, and not human. And it was wild to watch on social media what was going on with this. One post about this vessel and its billionaire passengers said this: well, at least there were no people on board. Some people find it easy to just call others unacceptable, unworthy, not human. Of course, if we're going to call out those people, we should look inward at ourselves. Think about all the homeless people that we drive by in Fairfield or walk by in New York City. We find a way to just ignore them, zone them out. Look at what Jesus is up to in this passage. There is no one too high and devilish or low and impoverished for Jesus to lean in. He wants to meet people. He's eager to show grace to these people. You and I, we love to be the middle, call out the extremes. Jesus is willing to go to the far extreme and invite everyone in. The disciples, let's look at these stories really quick again. They're trying to keep a group of little kids from coming up to Jesus. And it says that they were rebuking the kids. Has anyone here ever been yelled at or rebuked as a child, and you had no idea what you were doing wrong? Those type of memories imprint. Who now as adult is doing that to their children and other people's children? It's so natural for us to be able to just right away value someone and say, well, you're not that valuable, so it's okay. And the disciples are rebuking these kids. And at the same time, Jesus scoops up these little kids in his arms. He blesses them and he looks at the disciples and says, don't you ever hinder them from coming to me. Jesus is compassionate to the lowly. But then look what he does with the rich man. This rich man, he thinks he's the cat's pajamas. He's God's gift to the world. And it says that Jesus looks at him right after he said, I've done everything according to the law. It says Jesus looks at him and he loves him. How do you do when some blind braggart walks up? Are you able to love them? What is amazing for us is that you are like me, one of these blind braggarts, always trying to prove your worth. Jesus loves us too. Jesus is compassionate with the lowly, and Jesus loves even the lofty. Then the disciple brothers, they're trying to use Jesus as a pawn for their own power play. Jesus is patient with them. They walk up to him and they literally say, we want you to do whatever we say you to do. Is that how you talk to your teacher? Is that how you talk to your boss? I want you to do for me exactly what I want you to do. And Jesus is patient enough to say, well, I'll hear it. What do you want me to do for you? And what's hilarious in this passage, and there's some phrasing that's a little intense, but the ultimate point of glory of Jesus is actually him enthroned on a cross. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. He is the king of the Jews, mockingly, with two people on either of his side. And the disciples are saying, we want a part of your glory. And if I'm Jesus, I would have been like, oh, really? This is the glory you want? You want to be stuck up on a cross next to me? Have your wish. But Jesus takes this moment not to shame them, but he lovingly redirects them. He actually invites all the disciples to come and hear a teaching about what loving service is like, and he kindly doesn't give them what they want. He's patient. Jesus is compassionate with the lowly. He is loving to the lofty. He is patient with the proud. And finally, another social outcast comes to see Jesus, blind Bartimaeus. Like the children, same word, he's being rebuked. People are saying, keep your distance from Jesus. He doesn't want to deal with your type of person. But he keeps calling out louder and louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. And he calls to him. And they say, take courage, get up. He's talking to you. And he says, same thing he says to the disciples, what do you want me to do for you? He says, I want my sight back. And Jesus gives it immediately. Think of how Jesus deals with the cast of characters in this passage. He's compassionate, he's loving, he's patient, and he's merciful. And it's not just the people that you and I would show mercy to, it's everyone. This is what is really unique about Jesus. And it's really unique because Jesus is not a human. He's not just a human. He's both fully God and fully man. Though my son Micah likes to say half God and half man. I'm like, that was a heresy. We worked that one out, bud. But he is also God. But here's what's astounding. As God, he's holy, righteous, perfect, and just. And he's still willing to be patient with us. This is what is really unique about Jesus. So what's unique is his differentiated and dynamic message. What's really unique is his gracious manner toward all. And what's really, really unique is the means by which he saves us. I want to tell you about three rich men really quick. The first rich man we've already talked about by name. He's called the rich man in this passage. And he's trying to prove himself. And he actually makes this claim that I have kept the whole law since my youth. It's an astounding claim. And then Jesus says, well, if that's the case, you lack one thing. Give away everything you've got to the poor. And disheartened by the saying, the passage says, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's as if Jesus is saying to this man, if your heart has been truly captivated by God, you can let go of your wealth and follow me. But he can't do it. There's a second rich man, actually kind of local to us. His name was William Borden, and he was heir to the Borden Dairy Empire, graduated high school in 1905 at the age of 16, and he enrolled at Yale. His parents were so wealthy, as a graduation gift, they wanted to send him around the world to just see the sights. And while you and I like the idea of that, it actually broke this poor man's heart as he saw brokenness, needs, poverty around the world, and he even then that he was called to, with the message of the gospel, serve people. And so he went off to Yale. He saw needs there too, started a Bible study and prayer ministry on campus, but it wasn't just an internal thing. He then went on to the streets of New Haven where he cared for widows, orphans, disabled, rescued drunks in the gutter from the streets of New Haven, and founded the Yale Hope Mission. And after graduation, he was at this time both sensing God's call on his life to be a missionary, but without even really knowing it, he was already living it out. You know, he was up to it already. But after graduation, he turned down multiple high-paying job opportunities, gave away his million-dollar inheritance, which is worth $33 million today. I wanted to Google that one. That was kind of fun. And not only that, he said, I think I need to go to the mission field as well. And so he had his heart from his travel set on going to an obscure Muslim people group in China. And so against the wishes of his parents and all of his friends who said, you've got more gumption than to go off and be a missionary, he decided to do it. And so he sold it all, hopped on a boat, went to Cairo, Egypt, where he was going to study the Arabic language before going to China, and within a month, contracted spiral meningitis and died. And as a Christian, I think, this is foolishness, God. What are you up to? You've heard this one, haven't you? You listened to this sermon? Yeah, I stole this. It's a real story, but I knew Alex would call me out here. This is a deep track from a Keller sermon a couple months ago. But get this. You and I think it's crazy. We think it's foolish. We think it's wasteful. You want to know what Borden penned in his diary right before his death? 6 words. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Phew. 2 rich men who had it all. One couldn't give up everything. He walks away sorrowful and regretting. Another rich man who gave it all up, no regrets. What's going on here? How do we understand this? What's the difference between these two? And what about the contradictions at the start of this text? Is receiving God's kingdom free of charge, or does it cost you everything? Well, there's a third rich man that helps us understand all of this. And Jesus said, even the Son of Man, talking about himself, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the ultimate rich man. He had it all. Glory, power, joy, perfect relationship. And he gave it all up to experience shame, weakness, sorrow, and loneliness to save selfish people like you and me. He actually did keep the whole law. He was the wealthy heir who became poor to save poor people like you and me, and died in what seemed to be both shame and obscurity. Now, here's the danger. Whenever we try to articulate the message, it can be tempting to hear, I just got to be like that first rich man, right? We feel that. I got to be better than that first rich man. Or I need to be like the second rich man. We get lost, and I just need to kind of put it together, get it going here. The gospel message, though, is this. Don't look at the first rich man. We have to first look at the third rich man. Look at Jesus. Realize you already are the first rich man. You wouldn't sell it all. We wouldn't do this. But only as we look at Jesus, as we see what he did. The reason we don't have to sell it all to be saved is because Jesus did sell it all. He gave it all up for our behalf. And as we look at the third rich man and see the compassion and grace of Jesus at work in our lives, it starts to soften us. And we actually can say maybe one day, no regrets, as we walk and pursue Jesus. The gospel is truly a free gift to be received like a child. And that's, again, because Jesus sold everything for us. But then we do happily learn to follow and walk in Jesus' footsteps, living to serve, going low, giving it all up for a hurting world. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. I just got kind of two takeaways for us. The first is this. I want you to be reminded that the gospel is multifaceted. It's for the rich and the poor. It is for the insider and the outsider. And so whether you've been in church a while or not long at all, this is what sets this message apart. In a world crying out for equity and justice, Jesus makes it accessible to all. He wants to know you. And as a result, that means we get to look at all of our neighbors, friends, family that don't know Jesus with hope, and also be like Jesus. Don't feel like you just have to go and read John 3:16 to them, though that might be a good start. The message of the gospel is differentiated. That means as you get to know people and see their struggles and weakness and brokenness, the gospel can find a path in. Don't feel like you have to have a cheat sheet. Actually do the work of get to knowing people and then see where the gospel message lands. But before we end, I gotta say, anyone else feeling like it's impossible to be like William Borden? On my best day, I think I'm falling short. I think there's just two things for us to think about. One, let's be honest about what we are feeding our appetites. What are we feeding ourselves day in and day out? Is it stuff that's making us more self-referential and self-preoccupied? Or is it stuff that actually lets us to see and feel the needs of those around us? This is a tough one, because if you're like me, we've got a lot of bad habits that we need to cut out. But what does it look like as a community to acknowledge our brokenness, the bad things that we're feeding our appetites, and invite change from one another? But again, we have to marvel, both individually and collectively, at the type of person that Jesus is to the bottom. He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. He used all his power to show us mercy. Let's pray. God of grace, we thank you that we can come here today, not because we sold away our lives, but because you sold away yours. We receive it by faith, by this free gift of grace. Help us to walk in it, be changed by it, to know you and love you more and more. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us as we consider where we were when you met us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.